Good morning. I bring greetings from some friends of yours from back in Dubuque. The Jimmos said to say a, well, John did, Heather didn't say so much, but said to say a nice fond hello, and the Smith, Dan and Martha said to say hello to their friends here in the Chicago area. Ray mentioned something this morning about the idea of the baseball season. I understand that. I love baseball. And out of high school, I got a call from the Houston Astros to come and try out. And so I tried out down in the Astrodome with a two-day tryout. And something went wrong. I think they lost my phone number and my address. They never called me back. So here I am. Here I am now. So, but anyway, that was it was an exciting time. But I do enjoy baseball still and love watching it. Of course, I'm going to speak on. I'm making sure I get this to work right. There we go. Jesus Christ. Well, that's an important thing. That's kind of the focus of our church. But prophet, priest, and king. Three roles that Jesus took on. My intention, my goal, my hope is that I will take care of one of those roles in the next 3 weeks. A prophet, priest next week, and then king during the Easter weekend. And I mentioned to my friend Dr. Dave McLeod, he spoke out here in January, and I said, this is what I'm going to do. And he looked at me aghast. That would take me 3 months to cover. And I told him, I talk a lot faster than you do. So turn your hearing aids to full speed, and we'll go from there. So, prophet, priest, and king. One of the things that is also kind of an important part, I don't teach theology, I'm a math and science teacher, but I do teach the Christian evidences courses in more of an apologetic standpoint. And one of the issues that is becoming more of a common situation in our world today is the idea of Christian worldview. The Barna Report came out about a month ago. I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with they go out and do surveys. And they went and they just asked a simple question. Do you think you have, or do you believe you have a Christian worldview? And almost 75% of the Americans they talked about said, yes, I have a Christian worldview. Well, I think that's kind of a challenge because there are people who have Christian worldviews, but the idea of the worldview needs to be expressed a little bit. So before I start on with my main focus, I want to talk about things that are creeping into the church. I'm not saying I'm preaching to the choir here, I know, but it's kind of a warning about what's going on. There are different worldviews that are out there. Obviously, you have the materialism or naturalism, which is the atheist perspective, that nature is all there is. They don't believe in God. And then we have a pantheism, pantheist worldview, pantheism, where I'm God, you're God, we're God. Love, we all love each other. That's kind of another worldview. And those two worldviews, okay, are basically influencing most of the direction choices are being made in our governments today, not just here in the United States, but that's kind of pushing in that direction. As it turns out, though, from an apologetic standpoint, those two worldviews are pretty easy to basically disqualify based on the actual evidence. And we don't have time to do it today, but we could spend time talking about, does God exist? And that's the idea of a monotheistic situation. And the big three religions, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, believe in one God. And God exists. Now, how they represent that is a different perspective. And so the existence of God comes in two more forms. The idea of deism, where God is out there, but he's kind of distant. He's watching us, but he doesn't really care what's going on. Or theism, where God is up there and he loves us and he wants to be a part of us. And he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to have a personal relationship with us. And so those are kind of the big worldview issues. But like I say, naturalism and pantheism are starting to seep into, not just into our government, into our society, but a little bit, piece by piece, into the church itself. We have students coming to Emmaus, and I'll state something, go, hey, don't, you can't do that. You can't say that. That's not correct. But it is correct. And so I'm going to point out an idea of a worldview here, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about. I'm going to talk about this guy here. His name is Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spung. Have you ever heard of this guy? Okay, he's an interesting character. He's a Christian. He calls himself a Christian. Let's talk about some of the things he actually believes, or I shouldn't say what he doesn't believe. Okay, he denies the virgin birth, the incarnation, the resurrection, the ascension, and the very existence of a theistic God. To me, that doesn't qualify for Christian. I mean, that's just me. Furthermore, he has a few more interesting characteristics. He hates conservative Christians, and he actually believes the Apostle Paul was a homosexual. Okay, this is all part of his Christian worldview. So back to that Barna report, 75% of Americans claim to have a Christian worldview, but some of these things are creeping into that view. In other words, that's okay to be Christian. You can believe that and still be a Christian. After Barna looked at that report, they then added the idea, well, let's ask a few more questions. And they figured out that only 10% of that 75% actually have what we would call a biblical worldview. In other words, the Bible is true. And that's kind of the focus, or one of the important aspects I want to add to today. And so I'm going to talk about there's three big truths, basically. The three great truths. One, God exists. And I was looking at your bulletin in the back, your doctrine, what you believe in, and these are all covered, so we're all in good shape with that. Okay, so you're all on board with me. God exists. Okay, and here's the other aspect, the difference between deism and theism. He has given us his word. He wants to have a relationship. In other words, the Bible is his word to us. That is a key ingredient to this whole thing. That is true. This is truly God's word. He wants to communicate and talk and be a part of our lives. And so that kind of separates the deistic aspect, he doesn't care, to the theistic aspect. He does care. He wants to communicate these things. And then the last one, not least, these things sound strange, Jesus. That's the great truth in himself. And at this point, I think I have, let me look at my notes here real quick. Our focus is going to be in Matthew chapter 16, but the question comes out to say, who do people say that I am? Jesus would say this. And this is where we're going to start from. And so, we're going to go back to the New Testament times when Jesus was around, but I have a video here that I'm going to show, and this question was asked to people in today's society. Now, I want you to see if you can notice any of these worldviews in their answers.
Who do you believe the person of Jesus Christ to be?
That's a tough question.
He's the main guy for Christianity, I guess.
He's cool. Jesus Christ.
Who is he to you?
He's just Jesus, man. I don't know. He's just a cool guy, man. He's awesome.
A carpenter from 2,000 years ago.
A Jew, definitely. And he was a reformer, but I don't believe him to be the Messiah at all.
Now, who do you believe Jesus Christ to be?
Ooh, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, I believe he existed. But I believe that he might have been like a rock star, like, you know, pretty cool. Like maybe people thought he was super cool, but I don't believe in him as like a religious force.
He's a person in history. That's all.
It's a comfy story that probably makes people feel secure.
Who do I believe Jesus Christ to be? Like, what kind of question is that?
Who is he anything to you at all? Or what's your thought?
I mean, he's a religious figure. Yeah. He obviously had a good message to send. I don't know if he's not my savior, but he was a good guy, for sure.
Jesus Christ to be.
I think Jesus Christ pretty much is who you believe yourself to be.
I think Jesus Christ was a magician. I mean, he studied in the Far East, kind of like David Blaine, but like he had way cooler tricks.
He's a dead man had an enormous impact on the world, right? Said a lot of wise things, and was the man of his time.
He's like God that you can talk to, I guess.
Like, yeah,
God that you can talk to. I mean, when I pray, I just say, like, God, and I say, like, thank you, Jesus. But, yeah, I think that they're both kind of listening. It's kind of like conference call.
Who do you believe Jesus Christ to be?
Jesus Christ? I don't know, the Savior.
Guy from history.
Who is Jesus Christ? John McCain is Jesus Christ.
I believe in the historic personage of Jesus, but I don't really buy into the water into wine.
A person, a historical figure, that's it.
To me, he's a guy that I guess he started a thing with some people, and I guess it turned into something he didn't intend, and that sucks. But he meant well.
I think Jesus Christ is everybody.
Everybody?
Yeah. I don't know. I think everyone. I think that everyone has a little bit of Jesus in them, or God, or something like that.
No, I believe in God, but I don't know who it is. I just think it's someone above us, you know.
Jesus Christ is, I mean, obviously a very important historical figure, but for me, that's kind of where it ends.
He definitely did not die for my sins. Mm-hmm. Maybe existed. I don't believe that he's going to save me or any of this sort, but I don't mind that other people believe that.
I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe there is such a person.
I actually don't know yet. It's just something that I'm still trying to figure out exactly what I believe in and what it really means to me to even have a religion right now.
So that was some interesting responses. Did you see worldviews from different perspectives? Obviously we had, oh, I'm Jesus, you're Jesus, and we had, I don't know, he's some guy out there, and we had, I don't believe in Jesus. He wasn't, never even existed. We have all those worldviews expressed, and then and some of them are painful to watch. He's not my Savior. He didn't die for me. Well, they know the information, but they don't want to accept the information. So that's kind of the point we're going to go from here, is going back to the Bible now. And what I want to do is show that it wasn't so much different in that time period as it is today. So, there we go. Matthew 16, 13 through 14. We're going to be back here again. This is the great confession of Peter. These verses are familiar. We've heard them before. I want to take them and hopefully change the perspective a little bit, but go in a little bit deeper and dig through some of these ideas. And so this is Matthew chapter 16. This is getting towards the later mid portion of Jesus' ministry, getting closer to the end of his time. And so he's been experiencing, he's been walking around, he's been preaching and teaching and telling these things. He comes to his disciples, and starting in verse 13, he says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" I'm going to come back to that Son of Man perspective in a moment, or maybe next week. In verse 14, "And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.'" And so my question here at this point is, why were the people saying that? Okay? And so what was the perspective? And it's important to see, we need to go back to that time period and try to put ourselves into their mindset. It's hard to do. Could we live 2,000 years after that time period? But if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, I'm going to go back and read those verses. This is part of one of the things that Moses talked to them about, and this is an important part of the Jewish people's lives. In other words, they were waiting for something. So back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I'm going to start reading in verse 15. This is Moses telling them about, hey, this is the right way to live. Remember, and they talking about that aspect of when Moses went and God spoke to the people, and all the people ran and hid because they were afraid. They said, no, don't do that anymore. That was too scary. Moses, you talk to God, and then you come and talk to us. Remember that story. And so this is kind of that perspective of what's going on there. And he says in verse 18, he says, I'm sorry, is it verse 18? Yeah, verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers." So it's going to be part of the Jewish community. "I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name. In other words, there's this prophet predicted by Moses, and you know what? This prophet is kind of somewhat fulfilled through the prophets of the Old Testament. They're mentioned here by these people. Elijah, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah. And so the idea is, well, you know, these are the big three. I don't know why Samuel's not in there. I think he's a pretty big prophet. Daniel would be nice to hear once in a while. But the idea, but it's kind of like in our society today. If they were trading cards, they would be the ones you wanted. You want the Isaiah trading card because he was a big prophet. He was a big, you know, his number one draft pick kind of a thing. And so, but this is what they see. They see Jesus, and he is acting like the prophets. And is he the prophet? If you go back to the time of John the Baptist, when he starts to do his ministry, they come to him and ask him, are you the prophet? In other words, they're all looking back to this promise from Moses that he's going to come eventually. And we look back in the history of the Jewish time and goes to Malachi, and then there's 400 years and there's no message from God. And then angels come and they talk to the people, and John is born, and Jesus is born, and John, and they raise up, they're older, and John becomes the prophet in the wilderness, and people are coming, and he's saying, repent. John, are you the prophet? No, but I am making way for the prophet. He's right around the corner. John is setting the way for that. And so they're waiting for him, and so when they say this, they're saying, he's one of the prophets. He is acting like the prophets. So, they recognize his character. They recognize these things. And so it's kind of a big issue as they answer those things. And so what I want to do today is, since we're talking about Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king, I'm going to look at his quality, his role as prophet today. Okay? So what was the role of a prophet? Okay, there's three things asked me, three aspects of the role of a prophet. He was to declare the God's message to the people. In other words, that's what God they wanted him to do. Bring... You go, because we don't want to talk to God personally because it's too scary. It's too intimidating. The prophet is going to be the voice piece of God. He's going to warn people about judgment of sin. He's going to basically try to keep them on the straight and narrow. And if we look back at the prophets, you look at Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're sitting there prophesying, saying, you know what, bad things are coming. Jeremiah, I feel bad for him. He had no good news whatsoever, right? And it was kind of like, it's a lost cause, but all their prophecies said, someone is coming. He's going to fix all that down the line. So the prophets, they would do that. And then, of course, we think of the prophets. Well, they prophesy. They tell the future of future events. And so that's those three aspects. We're going to look at, see if Jesus actually fulfilled those three roles in his earthly ministry. I should go back and say, in this situation, prophet, priest, and king. And now you can't break it down perfectly this way, but you can look at his role as prophet in his earthly ministry. He was a prophet. Now he's still a prophet today. He hasn't changed. And his priestly ministry is basically that aspect of being the sacrifice, his death on the cross. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing. And then king, well, he's been the ruler and king since creation, before creation, but the resurrection, Easter, that's kind of the crowning moment of Jesus. And so look at that appropriately on Easter Sunday, Lord willing, if that time comes. So let's look at if Jesus actually fulfilled these roles. And so starting off, looking at the idea of the messages of Jesus. Okay? Here we go. Jesus' message. He had his claim. If you look at Luke 4:16 through 19, the idea of he is the one. I'm going to quickly look at that verse and we'll read that. He's basically at this point quoting, or you remember this story. This is nothing, not a new story, but it's an important one to look at. I usually have my computer, and I forgot how hard it was to turn pages in the Bible. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. This is kind of a defining moment. This is after he's come out of the wilderness, after being baptized by John, and this is kind of the start of his ministry. He comes into Nazareth, his hometown. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. I'm going to pause there for a second. You know, it didn't matter what scroll they brought to him. I think it's, I kind of think about this. He would have found a passage that pointed to him anyway. It's kind of interesting. But it was Isaiah. So he takes Isaiah, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And the Jewish people, if we were back in that time, would look at that and they say, hey, this is talking about the coming Messiah. And in today's verbiage, Jesus drops the mic. Okay? And he sits down. He says, today, this has been fulfilled in your presence. This is his claim of, yes, I am the prophet. I am the promised one. The one that's been promised from Genesis 3:15. There's one who's going to come. Okay? And he's going to break this bond of sin and death. And then all the prophecies from then on through, he is the one that's going to do these things. Verse 20, he rolls the scroll up and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. Okay, and then in verse 22, what was their reaction? What was their reaction to this? Okay, he says, this is truly, okay, the reaction was some, this is an important part, some thought this was awesome. This is great. Okay? We've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. My hope. Here you are. Finally, you're here. And others were going like, wait a minute, Jesus. I eat on a table you made for me. Right? Who do you think you are, calling yourself the prophet? I saw you get raised. I mean, this would be like, where's Bill and George and people from camp those days? This would be like me coming saying, I'm the Messiah. And you'd say, oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. I know what you did with my sons back at camp in those days, and it wasn't good. Okay? And so, but these people are, and the Lord's saying, hey, who do you think you are? We know your parents. We know your brothers and sisters. You're a carpenter's son. You're not the Messiah. And so you had people who believed it, and you had people who did not believe it, right from his hometown. And of course, Jesus says, truly, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Okay? In other words, it would be hard to do. But Jesus, of all people, some did believe. Okay? John 12:49-50. Another verse I want to look at very, very quickly. Talks about the reaction to his claims. John 12:49-50. Some of the response of the people. It says this, for I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command as to what I should say and to what I should speak. This is what a prophet does. He speaks the name of the words of God. His Father. So he says, I'm speaking, yes, but I'm speaking on my Father's behalf. That's what a prophet does. I know that his command is eternal life, so that the things that I speak as the Father has told me. So again, Jesus is claiming, I am speaking as a prophet speaks, as the prophet speaks, as the expected one speaks. And so his message was pretty clear. I am that one. He's claiming that. His confirmation of this claim is also important. He goes on, and it's not just what he said, it's how he said it. How did he say these things? I'm going to look at these. I'm going to go through kind of quickly. You've heard these passages before. If you go through Matthew chapter 5, he goes through and he speaks, and the people would expect in this time period, okay, the speakers, the rabbis, the scribes, they would say, it is written. Okay, and so he kind of starts off that way. You have heard, or it is written. But he says, but I tell you, he's clarifying, or he's not adding to, but explaining the truth. over all these years of the Old Testament times, they've been adding stuff, adding traditions and things to the Scripture. And Jesus is saying, you have added so much stuff, you don't know what's true and what's false. This is what's really important, the important stuff. And so he's claiming, he speaks with authority, as they say. The crowds were astonished. He speaks with authority. In other words, it's not like one of the scribes is claiming what somebody else wrote. He's claiming and adding to, not adding to, but explaining, expounding on what the Scripture actually says. In John 6, this is after he fed the 5,000. Okay, and the people, and they're like amazed. He's been speaking, and so they're on this aspect of who is this guy? He's something very important. But now they say not just he is a prophet, he is what? He really is the prophet. This is the one we've been waiting for. And you remember what happened then. It's like he knew we're gonna get him and we're gonna make him king. This is what we've been waiting for. We've been under Roman rule all these years. Oh, finally, he's gonna lay him flat and we're gonna be in charge again. But Jesus hid himself because it was not his intention. Okay? And then in Matthew 21, and we'll get back to this again next week. This is the triumphal entry. You know, he comes in. And the people are shouting, what's all this commotion going on out here? And the people are saying, this is the prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. So the people recognized the traits he had. Okay, now on the judgment standpoint, he didn't just bring the message of God, he also had the idea of repent. In fact, his first message as he came out, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what John was preaching as well, John the Baptist. It also sounds familiar to prophets of the Old Testament. Remember Jonah, what was his job? Go to Nineveh and say, repent, because in 40 days, this town is going to be laid flat. And they did. They listened to the words. So Jesus is saying the same thing. It's time to repent. It's time to turn back from your evil ways. The kingdom is at hand. It's time. And he goes on and he says, woe to you, to these different cities. He went and he visited these cities throughout his ministry. Okay, and he goes to these cities. They basically rejected him, basically kicked him out. We don't want anything to do with you. And he says, woe to you. And it's kind of important because he says, you know what, if the sign, in other words, miracles also confirmed what Jesus was saying. Okay, if these signs would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. So that's kind of saying, you're worse than they are. In other words, and so woe to you. He also says to the, how to make friends. Matthew 23, 13 through 36. Jesus was letting them have it. Okay, in the presence, he was speaking to the people, but the scribes and the Pharisees, they were sitting on the sidelines, and he was saying, you know what? Listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. They're a bunch of hypocrites. This is the truth. This is what you're supposed to do. If you go through and read those sections. So he was telling them, now, here's the opportunity for them to say, you know what? He's absolutely right. We are hypocrites. But the response is not that way. It's to reject that message and go the other direction. And so when people are confronted with their sin, they have that choice. And it's kind of interesting throughout the Scripture. We talked about Nazareth. Some believed, some didn't. The Bible says later on, he did some preaching and some speaking, and people were amazed and said, this is great speaking. We want to hear more of this. We believe it. And some are saying, he's a nut job. Okay? There's two choices, both sides. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead, and people are excited and saying, hallelujah, look at this man. This is the one. And some say, how are we going to kill this guy? How can that be with the same exact evidence going on? So there's this decision being made in the times when Jesus is living about accept or reject. There is no in-between. There's no fluffy spot in the middle. So as we go on, the judgments. And I want to make a little pause here, I think, before we go to the last aspect. Before looking at the third roll, go back to that Matthew chapter because it's kind of important. Where Peter then responds, or the most important question, Matthew chapter 12, we'll read the next verses. go from there. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. And well, these, again, very familiar verses, but they're fun to listen to. So he said, yeah. I'm Elijah, I'm Isaiah, I'm Jeremiah. Great. Okay. That's what they say I am. But you've been living with me for the last 3 years. Who do you say that I am? Have you learned anything? But he asked them, Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. Now, verse 20 is interesting. And he gave his disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. So, quick summary of what's going on here. Okay? He says, Peter says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus responds, he doesn't say, Peter, whoa, hang on there, friend. You're going a little bit too far. He claims it. Okay? He acknowledges this is the truth. Now, I think it's kind of interesting how he says it. It's kind of like, Peter, I know you're not smart enough to figure this out yourself. God himself revealed this to you. Right? And so, but then he says, tell no one. Why? The same reason the people wanted to take. They're expecting a certain type of Messiah to raise the kingdom up right now. But Jesus knows what he's there for. We'll discuss that more next week. But he says, tell no one about this because they'll do the same thing. They're going to take me by force and say, you're our king. He says, tell no one. In fact, the next verses are kind of foreboding. And we're going to get to this idea here in a moment. Verses 21, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day. And so from that point on, after that proclamation, Peter is thinking like, great, he is the one, we're going to be, and we're his guys. We're going to be right there with him. Then Jesus says, you're right, and now I'm going to go and get killed. And that doesn't sound too good anymore. Okay? And so they always miss that last portion of that message. And in 3 days, I'll be raised again. For some reason, he's going to hear that part over and over again. So having said this, as a foundation now, in other words, before this standpoint, just by preaching words and saying things, some can get away with the worldview that he was a good speaker. He was a man of his time. He was a rock star of his time because he had great words to say. People followed him. But now, at this point, the claim, things change. And then the proof is actually the third role of what a prophet does. Okay, Jesus in prophecy. He prophesied. This is supernatural. And the things he prophesied have come true for the most part. First of all, okay, Jesus fulfilled prophecy himself. Okay, he is fulfilled prophecy. He is the prophet, the one promised by Moses. He's the one promised that will be born of a virgin. Born in Bethlehem, Micah. We can go back to the Old Testament. All the promises of what Messiah will be. He's the fulfillment of all those. He fulfilled those. We'll look at more of those fulfilled prophecies next week and the week after as well. So we look at Acts. It's interesting here, though, in Acts 3, 22-23, we are actually looking at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 this morning. This is the one. After they heal the lame man, and he, as Peter is explaining how this was done, he explains Jesus. We didn't do it. Jesus, the power. In fact, Jesus is, and he quotes that Deuteronomy verse we started off with, where Moses is promising a prophet, and he says, "Guess what? Jesus was that prophet. He was the promised one." He's claiming that, so we kind of tie these things together from Old Testament to New Testament. So he fulfilled prophecy, and he fulfilled, I'm just mentioning a few, because I know time is running out. Fulfilled prophecies made by Jesus. Again, very quickly, detailed predictions of his death and resurrection. Obviously, we started that with Matthew chapter 16. And they all came true. He died, and he rose again. Now, some people argue with that. We'll discuss those later on. Prediction of being betrayed. He betrayed that. Came true as well. Predicts the growth of his kingdom. Now, the audacity, we just kind of read that a little bit. The audacity of that. Okay? Think about this. This is not a billionaire saying, I'm going to make Israel great again. This is not that. This is a carpenter's son who doesn't have a place to live, a place to lay his head. And he's saying, my kingdom's going to grow out of control, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's a prediction, and it's true. Christianity has grown throughout history, even in the face, especially in the face of persecution. And it's an amazing thing. It's a great, think of the audacity of that prediction. He also obviously made a detailed prediction of Jerusalem's destruction, so detailed that people try and try again to show that this was written after the fact. But we have evidence that it's not true. It happened. Jesus made this prediction himself. And so again, the authenticity of Scripture. So these are just a few of his predictions. He made many more as well. We don't have time to go through all of those. There are also some predictions that are not fulfilled. We discussed this a lot this morning. I'm kind of amazed, hoping you guys are going to steal my thunder. He is coming again. I love this prediction because he does it for comfort reasons. He tells them, yes, I'm going to die, but you know what? I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back again, and I'm going to take you home with me. He says that in John chapter 14, and Paul reiterates that same statement in 1 Thessalonians about the resurrection. He will come and take those up, and we will be with him forever. And both of these passages end with, comfort each other with these words. Okay, so it's an important aspect. He is coming again. There are obviously other unfulfilled prophecies that he has made, but they will take place. Okay, we have why do we know that? Because the prophecies he made in detail have already taken place, so the ones that aren't fulfilled yet, we have confidence will. So we're kind of on the other end now. Remember the Jews during Jesus' time, they were waiting for the prophet. And he came. And he made more predictions. We are now 2,000 years after the fact. We're waiting for the return. The question is, are we ready for it? Are we going to be the ones who are here and accepting of that? And so I want to conclude with a statement, I believe, by another great theologian, C.S. Lewis. This is kind of opposite of Mr. Spong. He says kind of other. Now, the words he says, if read quickly, can be a little bit confrontational, but what he's saying is, he's saying, think about it. Okay? He says this, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. That's what people want to say. Jesus was a prophet. Remember? He had great things to say. He was a good teacher. That was some of those responses in that video. He was a man of his time. But the fact of the matter is, you didn't hear what he said. He says, I'm God. I'm God. I'm not just a son of God. I am God himself in the flesh. I'm the promised one. And so what he's saying is, on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. If he knew he was telling the truth, telling a lie, he's the devil of hell. You know, he's trying to mislead people. If he didn't know, then he's a lunatic. Crazy man. Those are the two choices if he's not who he says he was. So you must make your choice. There it is. You have to accept it's true or you can reject it. You can't be in between. He's a good man. He's a good prophet. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God or else a madman or something worse. There's no in between. You can't have it both ways. You can't be soft. You can shut him out for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us come to no patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. It was never his intention to do that. A very famous quote by C.S. Lewis. But again, it's just kind of confirmed. But you know what? C.S. Lewis is saying the same thing that Jesus was doing 2,000 years ago. And people were accepting it. People were rejecting it. We don't have control over that. But we have the ability to talk to people about that. And so one of the important aspects of why I brought the worldview thing in is someone mentioned the fact that we can talk about Easter is coming. This is a great time of year to talk to friends who might be on the edge, or even people who are against Christianity. But we have to know where they're coming from to approach them the proper way with their worldview. How do we address their concerns or their denials of what Christ was? Can we address it in the proper way? So in conclusion, very quickly, John 3:36. This is another famous verse. He says this, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life." That's kind of the message, the good news. In other words, a prophet brings the news from God. If you believe in me, you have eternal life. There's plenty more verses where that came from. You know, we can bring in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There's all these verses that are out there. He continues on, "The one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life." That's interesting. Remember that Deuteronomy chapter? He said, "You listen to his words, and if you don't listen to his words, you will be judged." Jesus is saying the same thing. He's the prophet. Instead of wrath of God remains on him. And here's the good news. Okay, from a prophetic standpoint, we had the message, we had the judgment, but we also have the prophecy. Jesus will come back again soon. And the question is, are we prepared? Will we be ready? In fact, that's one of the questions Jesus says. Some of the prophecies about when he returns. And this was mentioned, I think Bill mentioned this morning in Breaking of Bread. Hey, what Jesus said, the world, we're there. Okay, the world is ready for his coming. It's exactly the way he said it would be when he showed up. There's another minor nuance to the expectations that's not often brought out. But Jesus also says, and I can't remember where it's quite at, but I have to go back and look at that, the church will become more apostate before he returns. And so he's basically warning us, be prepared. And so I know the sentiment this morning, the breaking of bread was, "We're ready, Lord. We're ready for you to come back. I'm ready. We're ready to go." And so I want to just close in a word of prayer. And my encouragement and my exhortation to you is to check your own hearts. Okay? And one of my goals for these next 3 weeks is not just to teach and preach, but I'd like you to maybe learn more. I know you're, you know, accepted Christ as your Savior, but to know him better, understand him, become more familiar with Jesus so you can share him with all those around you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I do thank you for your scripture, for your words to us that you want to share with us. I pray that we will look at the words and be able to understand them and interpret them properly. I thank you for the promise of Messiah from the Old Testament and the fulfillment of Messiah in the New Testament by Jesus Christ. I thank you for his message of hope, his message of how we can become children of God. I pray for those here that we would start to appreciate that and accept it and to live our lives in the knowledge and knowing that he is coming very soon. And to anticipate that, prepare ourselves. Prepare our friends. Help us to talk and communicate freely with those around us. We pray for any here who have not committed their lives fully to you. The Spirit would work in their hearts even now, and that you would open their hearts and that they would receive salvation. I do thank you again for your love. Pray for the rest of today and this time of season, that we will be continually thinking of you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.